Well, good morning, everyone, and thank all of you for being here. I'm so glad we're all well enough to be here on this another beautiful day of life. I want to talk to you this morning about the glorious home. And I'm so glad Bill sang that, led that song. But I want to talk to you this morning about the glorious home that awaits the faithful children of God, heaven. And the eternal abode of those who die unsaved, hell. And a small figure that is common in the description of both of them. Lots of times there's a tendency to overlook the little things, and yet sometimes the little things are huge in their implications and the lessons that they teach. The little things I'm talking about this morning that is common to the description of both heaven and hell is a single drop of water. A single drop of water. And before the lesson is over, we should be able to see just how important it is. Let's begin by talking about heaven. What's heaven going to be like? Most of us are familiar with the promise that Jesus made in John 14, verses 1 through 3. Let's refresh our memory there. Look with me at John 14, verses 1 through 3. John 14, 1 through 3. Jesus said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Jesus spoke of many mansions. Actually, rooms or dwelling places, with the implications being that they're permanent places of residence in his Father's house. He said he was going to prepare a place, and since he was going to prepare that place, he promised to return and to receive his people unto himself, so that where he was, they could be also. What this tells us about heaven is that it is a prepared place. A place that has been especially and particularly made ready to be the final and permanent residence of God's faithful people. I'd like you to look with me at Isaiah, the 45th chapter, if you would. Isaiah chapter 45. Isaiah 45 and verse 18. And the verse reads as follows. "For thus saith the Lord that created the heavens, God himself that formed the earth and made it, he hath established it. He created it not in vain. He formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord, and there is none else." I think about that passage and it sends cold chills down my spine. God created this earth with all of its bountiful and wonderful beauties and the marvels to be inhabited and enjoyed by man. However, we're informed in 2 Peter 3 and verse 10, and we need to read this together. 2 Peter 3 and verse 10. Peter writes, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up." If God cared that much about our joy and satisfaction here to create such a place as this earth, as well as these temporary bodies that will just return to dust, how much more will the beauties and marvels and the glories of heaven be for us to enjoy eternally? Think about it. Look at some of the magnificent imagery used in the book of Revelation to describe the eternal home of the saved. As one reads it, realizing that it's figurative, We come to appreciate that the message that is limited to His words, and it is though the words don't do it justice. It is naturally limited to images that we, as mere humans, can understand. But I must tell you, I'm convinced that words don't even begin to describe the true beauties, the glories, and the wonders and joys of heaven. Look with me at Revelation 21, if you would. Revelation chapter 21. We'll begin reading in verse 10. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me the holy city Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. Her brilliance was like a very costly stone, as a stone of crystal clear jasper. It had a great and high wall with 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and the names were written on them, which are those of the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel. There were 12 gates on the east, and 3 gates on the east, and 3 gates on the north, and 3 gates on the south, and 3 gates on the west. And the wall of the city had 12 foundation stones, and on them were 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And the one who spoke with me had a gold measuring rod to measure the city, and its gates, and its wall. And the city is laid out as a square, and its length is as great as the width. And he measured the city with the rod, 1,500 miles. Its length and width and height are equal. And he measured its walls 72 yards according to human measurements, which are also angelical measurements. And the material of the wall was jasper, and the city was pure gold, like clear glass. The foundation stones of the city wall were adorned with every kind of precious stone. The first foundation stone was jasper, the second sapphire, the third chalcedony, the fourth emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth sardis, the seventh crystallite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysoprase, the 11th jacinth, and the 12th amethyst. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls, each one of the gates was a single pearl. And the street of the city was pure gold, like transparent glass. I don't know about you, brethren, but I can't wait to see it. I cannot wait to get there. Every day we're bombarded with news of sin and crime and suffering and war and so on. The newspapers, the television, the radios, everything we have are filled with it every day. But understand, brethren, understand that heaven is a place where those types of things will just not exist. And isn't that wonderful? Think of it this way, and I want you to turn with me to Galatians chapter 5, if you would. Galatians 5, we read of what Paul calls in verse 19, the works of the flesh. They are such things as adultery, fornication, uncleanliness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envies, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. Paul continued on and wrote in verse 21, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Do you hear what Paul said? He said, those people will not be in heaven. Since those kinds of things will not be found in heaven, what will be there to take their place, you may ask? What types of attitudes will characterize those in the eternal mansion of God? We'll just continue on in Galatians 5, and let's read verses 22 and 23. Here we find out. But the fruit of the Spirit of love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. This is a type of attitude that will be in heaven, brethren. This is what we'll see in heaven. And let me tell you, if we don't have that kind of attitude now, we better get it soon. Sometimes we get so tired of all the wickedness and evil in the world. And you know what? Sometimes we get tired of gossiping and meanness and divisiveness even in the church. Well, don't worry. Those who do those such a things, they're not going to be in heaven. There's something else about heaven that's just too marvelous to contemplate. There'll be no night there. No night. It'll be a place of eternal light and joy. Think about it. I can't imagine it, can you? Eternal light and joy. Let's turn once again to the 21st chapter of Revelation, if you would, with me. Revelation 21. And I want us to look at verse 25 when we get there. Revelation 21, verse 25. And the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. Turn over one chapter to chapter 22 and look at verse 5. And there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. The significance of no night is that there will be no interruption to the joy. There will be no end of the day when it must be set aside for the approach of the night. No, the joy and the happiness continues unabated with no darkness at all to disrupt or corrupt. Also, just think of being eternally in the presence of God and Jesus. Can you imagine that? Think of being with all the saints of the old and the great men of God that we've read about. Look where we're at Matthew the 8th chapter. Matthew chapter 8. Now the words of Jesus in Matthew 8 and verse 11, even though in the context he was speaking of the inclusion of the Gentiles into the body of Christ, it certainly applies to the eternal abode as well. Jesus said in verse 11, and I say unto you, that many shall come from the east and west and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. Listen to me now, please. If we are saved, we will not only be in their presence. Think about this. We will be numbered among them. We'll be among them. We will see. What a wonderful thought. We'll see Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Job, David, Elijah, you name it. We'll be among them. Wouldn't that be wonderful? We will be numbered among those. But probably the most inspiring of all is the fact that heaven will be a place where the greatest love will abound. I want to read again Revelation 21 in verse 4. Revelation 21 in verse 4. And this time I'm going to be reading out of the New American Standard. Revelation 21 and verse 4 says, and he shall wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall no longer be any death. There shall no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away. I know and you know that it's figurative language. But he expresses the idea that God cares and loves us so much that he will be there to wipe away the tear from our eyes as we enter into the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of the unmitigated joy and happiness. Just think, God himself is going to do that. the picture, and again I recognize it's representative and figurative, is that in spite of how busy God may be, in spite of all the others He could have sent to do it, God will be there to wipe away that tear when we enter the kingdom of heaven. He personally is going to wipe away that tear. One little drop of water. One little drop of water. Yet it will command His personal care and attention. With such love and care and concern and compassion to be shown, surely heaven is a place to be desired and contemplated and longed for. There's a statement made in 1 John 4, verse 7 and 8, I want us to read together. 1 John 4, verse 7 and 8. John wrote, Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God, and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. Brethren, in heaven, we're going to be bathed in that love. Be bathed in that love. But on the other hand, what about hell? Truly, hell is nothing good that can be said about it. Consider with me, if you will, Revelation 20 and verse 10 and verse 15. Revelation chapter 20. Revelation 20, verse 10 says, And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. Verse 15 says, And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Now Mark chapter 9 verse 43 and 44 speaks of the unquenchable fire. The inescapable conclusion is that hell is a place of suffering and torment. Compounding the anguish is the fact that it is forever and ever and ever and ever. From its pain there will be no escape. Oh me. Have you ever burned yourself? Maybe grabbed a hot handle or brushed up against a wood-burning stove. Now imagine being unable to take your hand off that handle or being stuck against that hot stove. Then multiply that sensation to cover your whole body and then realize that still falls short of the actual. Just as our human mind cannot fully comprehend the glories of heaven that will never end, neither can we fully comprehend the torment of hell. Just think for a minute, the type of people who are going to be populating hell. It'd be full of sin and corruption, covering the whole spectrum of wickedness and degradation. Just consider with me, if you would, Revelation 21 and verse 8. Let's read that together. Revelation 21 and verse 8. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. All the people that we find most reprehensible on earth are going to be the very ones in hell. If we go there, we're not only going to be in the presence of those individuals, we're going to be numbered with them and counted as one of them. And brethren, that's something to think about. Another aspect of hell to think about is that it would be a place of darkness. There'd be no light at all. It'd be a pitch dark all the time. Only you'd be able to see your hand in front of your face. Pitch dark. Look at Matthew 25 and verse 30 with me. Matthew 25 and verse 30. Jesus is speaking here. And he says, "And cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Oh me. There's going to be no light of a new day to lift the spirits. There'll be no hope for tomorrow because there won't be any tomorrows in the way that we think of it. You remember several years ago when alcohol caught fire in the pits of the Indianapolis 500, a few years back. You couldn't actually see the fire. It gave off no light. But it burned just as surely as a brightly blazing flame. So think about that, and we can get the vague idea of what a lake of fire and eternal darkness would be like. Unbelievable. Additionally, there'll be no joy over anticipated reunions with loved ones in hell. Now, in the case of the rich man and Lazarus in Luke 16, the rich man was in Hades, the realm of the dead. He was in torments in Hades, his fate already sealed, just awaiting the final judgment. Let's look together at Luke 16. Luke chapter 16. We find him saying in verse 27, "I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment." The rich man wanted to send him back and tell his brother, "Don't come here. Make sure you don't come here in this place of torment." The fact that a friend or a loved one might be in hell won't offer a shred of comfort to the ones in hell. Just like the rich man in the torment in Hades, those in hell would prefer that those they cared for in this life not be there. Unlike heaven, in hell there will be no one to love and care for what happens to us. The devil certainly doesn't care. If we end up in hell, he's already done what he wanted to do to us. He couldn't care less what's happening to us. I've heard some say jokingly, "Well, if I go to hell, I have plenty of company there." Well, it may be true. But we won't be able to look for sympathy and concern for others in hell, I can assure you that, and it won't be a joke. Yes, hell is going to be a place of agony. And if we die lost, even torment in Hades in anticipation of hell is anguish. Staying in Luke chapter 16, let's look at verse 24. "And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame." Did you notice here he didn't even ask for a whole drink of water? Just that Lazarus would but dip the tip of his finger in water and touch his tongue. That's all he wanted right then. Brethren, listen to me. There's that single drop of water again. And what a contrast we can see. In heaven, we saw that drop of water, a clear, sufficient, and sufficient to command the personal concern of God. He would wipe that tear away. In Hades, the rich man requested a single drop of water to cool his tongue, and the answer was no. God wasn't going to relieve his suffering. God wasn't going to refresh his thirst. God wasn't going to ease his torments, and we should say that nobody else could either. Not even a single drop of water to relieve his anguish. The question is, right now at this moment, what would that single drop of water symbolize for you and for all of us? Would it be an illustration of God's love and concern for each of us personally in heaven? Or would it stand as an illustration of our frustration and torment in hell? And you know what? The choice is entirely up to us. Heaven or hell, it is our choice. It's my hope and prayer that during this lesson you have thought about heaven and will want to spend eternity there. Will you let Jesus, through the power of the gospel, change your life for the better? If you're not a Christian, will you let Jesus change you into a child of God? If you're a child of God who is uncommitted and apathetic, will you let Jesus transform you into someone who seeks first the kingdom of God? If you're a strong Christian, will you let Jesus continue to change you into an even stronger Christian by the power of that same word? Jesus wants to help us all, but we have to do something. Jesus demands that we fill our hearts with His Word and live by it. If we're willing to do that, He will transform our ordinary lives into extraordinary lives and give us the abundant life that He promises His true disciples. Jesus died on the cross for all men, for their sins, and gave the gospel to instruct us in the forgiveness of sin and in serving Him. Further, may all of us who have been healed spiritually recognize the great debt we have to serve as we wait for His return. Jesus is the Christ, the very one of God. He's our hope, our helper, our Savior, and our Lord. Are you willing to do His Word? Are you willing to obey His Word and follow Him all the days of your life? If so, and if you're not a Christian, you must repent of your sins. You must confess your faith in Jesus as the Son of God, because He most assuredly is. Then you must be baptized, immersed in water for the remission of your sins. Then you must remain faithful unto death, and then you will see that crown of life that Jesus promises. And if you're an unfaithful Christian, you haven't been doing the things you need to do, you can take care of that. If you've fallen away, or you sin in a way others are aware of, you can take care of that this very morning by repenting to God. And after repenting to God, come forward. Let us pray with you and pray for you. Brethren, if there's anything we can do to help anyone make their life right with God, will you do so now as we stand and as we sing? Brother Bill.